So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked,
"Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?"
As she was going to get it, he called,
"And bring me, please, a piece of bread."
"As surely as the Lord your God lives,"
she replied,
"I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die."
Elijah said to her,
"Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'"
She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah,
"What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?"
"No. Give me your son,"
Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord,
"Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?"
Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord,
"Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him."
The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said,
"Look, your son is alive."
Then the woman said to Elijah,
"Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
After a long time, in the 3rd year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah.
"Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land."
So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah,
"Go through the land, to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals."
So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said,
"Oh, is it really you, my Lord Elijah?"
"Yes,"
he replied.
"Go tell your master Elijah is here."
"What have I done wrong?"
asked Obadiah.
"That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? He will kill me.
Elijah said,
As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today.
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him,
Is that you, you troubler of Israel?
I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.
So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said,
How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.
But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them,
I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.
Then all the people said,
What you say is good.
Elijah said to the prophets of Baal,
Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire.
So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon.
Baal, answer us!
They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them.
Shout louder!
He said.
Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened.
So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people,
Come here to me.
They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying,
Your name shall be Israel.
With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them,
Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again,
he said, and they did it again.
Do it a 3rd time,
he ordered, and they did it the 3rd time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed,
Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that
have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried,
"The Lord, He is God!
The Lord, He is God!"
Then Elijah commanded them,
"Seize the prophets of Baal! Don't let anyone get away!"
They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab,
"Go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain."
So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees.
"Go and look toward the sea,"
he told his servant, and he went up and looked.
"There is nothing there,"
he said. Seven times Elijah said,
"Go back."
The seventh time, the servant reported,
"A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea."
So Elijah said,
"Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you."
Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say,
"May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them."
Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die.
"I've had enough, Lord,"
he said.
"Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors."
Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said,
"Get up and eat."
He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said,
"Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you."
So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He replied,
"I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too."
The Lord said,
"Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by."
Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He replied,
"I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.
The Lord said to him,
"Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him."
So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah.
"Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,"
he said,
"and then I will come with you."
"Go back,"
Elijah replied.
"What have I done to you?"
So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army. Accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots, he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying,
"This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine."
The king of Israel answered,
"Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours."
The messengers came again and said,
"This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away."
The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them,
"See how this man is looking for trouble? When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him."
The elders and the people all answered,
"Don't listen to him or agree to his demands."
So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers,
"Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet."
They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab.
"May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful."
The king of Israel answered,
"Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off."
Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and the kings were drinking in their tents, and he ordered his men,
"Prepare to attack."
So they prepared to attack the city. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced,
"This is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord."
"But who will do this?"
asked Ahab. The prophet replied,
"This is what the Lord says. The junior officers under the provincial commanders will do it."
"And who will start the battle?"
he asked. The prophet answered,
"You will."
So Ahab summoned the 232 junior officers under the provincial commanders. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. They set out at noon, while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. The junior officers under the provincial commanders went out first. Now Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts who reported,
"Men are advancing from Samaria."
He said,
"They've come out for peace. Take them alive. They've come out for war. Take them alive.
The junior officers under the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponent. At that, the Arameans fled with the Israelites in pursuit. But Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said,
"Strengthen your position and see what must be done, because next spring the king of Aram will attack you again."
Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram advised him,
"Their gods are gods of the hills. That is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. Do this. Remove all the kings from their commands and replace them with other officers. You must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel on the plains. Then surely we will be stronger than they."
He agreed with them and acted accordingly. The next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. When the Israelites were also mustered and given provisions, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped opposite them, like two small flocks of goats, while the Arameans covered the countryside. The man of God came up and told the king of Israel,
"This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans think the Lord is a god of the hills and not a god of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord."
For 7 days they camped opposite each other, and on the seventh day the battle was joined. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties on the Aramean foot soldiers in 1 day. The rest of them escaped to the city of Aphek, where the wall collapsed on 27,000 of them, and Ben-Hadad fled to the city and hid in an inner room. His officials said to him,
"Look, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our heads. Perhaps he will spare your life."
Wearing sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their heads, they went to the king of Israel and said,
"Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please, let me live."
The king answered,
"Is he still alive?" "He is an old ally."
The men took this as a good sign and were quick to pick up his word.
"Yes, your old ally Ben-Hadad,"
they said.
"Go and get him,"
the king said. When Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him come up into his chariot.
"I will return the cities my father took from your father,"
Ben-Hadad offered.
"You may set up your own market areas in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria."
Ahab said,
"On the basis of a treaty, I will set you free."
So he made a treaty with him and let him go. By the word of the Lord, one of the company of the prophets said to his companion,
"Strike me with your weapon."
But he refused. So the prophet said,
"Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you."
And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. The prophet found another man and said,
"Strike me, please."
So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him,
"Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared."
"That is your sentence,"
the king of Israel said.
"You have pronounced it yourself."
Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king,
"This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people.
Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. Some time later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth,
"Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth."
But Naboth replied,
"The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors."
So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him,
"Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?"
He answered her,
"Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in this place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'"
Jezebel, his wife, said,
"Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite."
So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote,
"Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death."
So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying,
"Naboth has cursed both God and the king."
So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel,
"Naboth has been stoned to death."
As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab,
"Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead."
When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite,
"Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'"
Ahab said to Elijah,
"So, you have found me, my enemy."
"I have found you,"
he answered,
"because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, 'I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin.' And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country.'"
There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite,
"Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son.
For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials,
"Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?"
So he asked Jehoshaphat,
"Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?"
Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel,
"I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses."
But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel,
First, seek the counsel of the Lord."
So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them,
"Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?"
"Go,"
they answered,
"for the Lord will give it into the king's hand."
But Jehoshaphat asked,
"Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?"
The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat,
"There is still one through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah."
"The king should not say such a thing,"
Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said,
"Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once."
Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kineunah, had made iron horns, and he declared,
"This is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed."
All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing.
"Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious,"
they said,
"for the Lord will give it into the king's hand."
The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him,
"Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably."
But Micaiah said,
"As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me."
When he arrived, the king asked him,
"Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?"
"Attack and be victorious,"
he answered,
"for the Lord will give it into the king's hand."
The king said to him,
"How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?"
Then Micaiah answered,
"I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'"
The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat,
"Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?"
Micaiah continued,
"Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you."
Then Zedekiah, son of Kineunah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face.
"Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?"
he asked. Micaiah replied,
"You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room."
The king of Israel then ordered,
"Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'"
Micaiah declared,
"If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me."
Then he added,
"Mark my words, all you people."
So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat,
"I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes."
So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders,
"Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel."
When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought,
"Surely this is the king of Israel."
So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the breastplate and the scale armor. The king told his chariot driver,
"Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded."
All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army.
"Everyone to your own town! Everyone to your land!"
So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his ancestors, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. In everything he followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved, and his military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there, even after the reign of his father Asa. There was then no king in Edom. A provincial governor ruled. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat,
"Let my men sail with yours."
But Jehoshaphat refused. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he followed the ways of his father and mother, and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal, and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done.
Thank you.
Book of 2 Kings. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers, saying to them,
"Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury."
But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite,
"Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die."
So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them,
"Why have you come back?"
"A man came to meet us,"
they replied.
"And he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'"
The king asked them,
"What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?"
They replied,
"He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist."
The king said,
"That was Elijah the Tishbite."
Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him,
"Man of God, the king says, come down."
Elijah answered the captain,
"If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men."
Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him,
"Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once."
"If I am a man of God,"
Elijah replied,
"may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.
Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah.
"Man of God,"
he begged,
"please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life."
The angel of the Lord said to Elijah,
"Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him."
So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king,
"This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die."
So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha,
"Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel."
But Elisha said,
"As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you."
So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked,
"Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?"
"Yes, I know,"
Elisha replied.
"So be quiet."
Then Elijah said to him,
"Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho."
And he replied,
"As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you."
So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him,
Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?
Yes, I know,
he replied.
So be quiet.
Then Elijah said to him,
Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.
And he replied,
As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.
So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha,
Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?
Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.
Elisha replied,
You have asked a difficult thing.
Elijah said,
Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not.
As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out,
My father! My father! The chariots and horsemen of Israel!
And Master! Elisha saw him Master! No more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it.
Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?
He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said,
The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha.
And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him.
Look,
they said,
We, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley.
No,
Elisha replied.
Do not send them.
But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said,
Send them.
And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them,
Didn't I tell you not to go?
The people of the city said to Elisha,
Look, our lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive.
Bring me a new bowl,
he said,
and put salt in it.
So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying,
This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive.
And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him.
Get out of here, Baldy!
Get out of here, Baldy!
They said.
Get out of here, Baldy!
He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep. And he had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah.
The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?
I will go with you,
he replied.
I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.
By what route shall we attack?
He asked.
Through the desert of Edom,
he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them.
What?
Exclaimed the king of Israel.
Has the Lord called us 3 kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?
But Jehoshaphat asked,
Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?
An officer of the king of Israel answered,
Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah.
Jehoshaphat said,
The word of the Lord is with him.
So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel,
Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother.
No,
the king of Israel answered.
Because it was the Lord who called us 3 kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab.
Elisha said,
As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harvest.
While the harvest was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said,
This is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones.
The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood.
That's blood,
they said.
Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab.
But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place, but men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha,
Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves.
Elisha replied to her,
How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?
Your servant has nothing there at all,
she said,
except a little olive oil.
Elisha said,
Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.
She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son,
"Bring me another one."
But he replied,
"There's not a jar left."
Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said,
"Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband,
"I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us."
One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi,
"Call the Shunammite."
So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him,
"Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?"
She replied,
"I have a home among my own people."
"What can be done for her?"
Elisha asked. Gehazi said,
"She has no son and her husband is old."
Then Elisha said,
"Call her."
So he called her, and she stood in the doorway.
"About this time next year,"
Elisha said,
"you will hold a son in your arms."
"No, my lord,"
she objected.
"Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant."
But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father,
"My head! My head!"
His father told a servant,
"Carry him to his mother."
After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called to her husband and said,
"Please, send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return."
"Why go to him today?"
he asked.
"It's not the new moon or the Sabbath."
"That's all right,"
she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant,
"Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you."
So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi,
"Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'"
"Everything is all right,"
she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said,
"Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why."
"Did I ask you for a son, my lord?"
she said.
"Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?"
Elisha said to Gehazi,
"Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face."
But the child's mother said,
"As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you."
So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him,
"The boy has not awakened."
When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said,
"Call the Shunammite."
And he did. When she came, he said,
"Take your son."
She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant,
"Put on the large pot and cook some stew for this company."
One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out,
"Men of God, there is death in the pot."
And they could not eat it. Elisha said,
"Get some flour."
He put it into the pot and said,
"Serve it to the people to eat."
And there was nothing harmful in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalusha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain.
"Give it to the people to eat,"
Elisha said.
"How can I set this before 100 men?"
his servant asked. But Elisha answered,
"Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over."
Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress,
"If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy."
Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said.
"By all means, go,"
the king of Aram replied.
"I will send a letter to the king of Israel."
So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read,
"With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy."
As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said,
"Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he was trying to pick a quarrel with me?"
When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message.
"Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel."
So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him,
"Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed."
But Naaman went away angry and said,
"I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?"
So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said,
My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?
So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said,
Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.
The prophet answered,
As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.
And even though Naaman urged him, he refused.
If you will not,
said Naaman,
please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this.
Go in peace,
Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself,
My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.
So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him.
Is everything all right?
He asked.
Everything is all right,
Gehazi answered.
My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing.
By all means, take 2 talents,
said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him,
Where have you been, Gehazi?
Your servant didn't go anywhere,
Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him,
Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever.
Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. The company of the prophet said to Elisha,
Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet.
And he said,
Go.
Then one of them said,
Won't you please come with your servants?
I will,
Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water.
Oh no, my lord,
he cried out.
It was borrowed.
The man of God asked,
Where did it fall?
When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float.
Lift it out,
he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said,
I will set up my camp in such and such a place.
The man of God sent word to the king of Israel.
Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.
So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them,
Tell me, Which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?
None of us, my lord the king,
said one of his officers.
But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.
Go, find out where he is,
the king ordered,
so I can send men and capture him.
The report came back.
He is in Dothan.
Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city.
Oh no, my lord! What shall we do?
The servant asked.
Don't be afraid,
the prophet answered.
Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
And Elisha prayed.
Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.
Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord.
Strike this army with blindness.
So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them,
this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for.
And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said,
Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.
Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha,
shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?
Do not kill them,
he answered.
Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master.
So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him,
help me, my lord, the king!
The king replied,
if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?
Then he asked her,
what's the matter?
She answered,
this woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. And she had hidden him.
When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said,
may God deal with me. Be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today!
Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders,
don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?
While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said,
this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?
Elisha replied,
hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.
The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God,
"Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?"
"You will see it with your own eyes,"
answered Elisha.
"But you will not eat any of it."
Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other,
"Why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So, let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die."
At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another,
"Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us."
So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other,
"What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace."
So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them,
"We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were."
The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers,
"I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city."
One of his officers answered,
"Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened."
So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers,
"Go and find out what has happened."
They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king.
About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.
The officer had said to the man of God,
"Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?"
The man of God had replied,
"You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it."
And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life,
"Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years.
The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said,
"Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done."
Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said,
"This is the woman, my lord of the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life."
The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him,
"Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now."
Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told,
"The man of God has come all the way up here,"
he said to Hazael,
"Take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, 'Will I recover from this illness?'"
Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said,
"Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'"
Elisha answered,
"Go and say to him, 'You will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'"
He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep.
"Why is my Lord weeping?"
asked Hazael.
"Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites,"
he answered.
"You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women."
Hazael said,
"How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?"
"The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram,"
answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked,
"What did Elisha say to you?"
Hazael replied,
"He told me that you would certainly recover."
But the next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. In the 5th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went to Zair with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libnah revolted at the same time. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He followed the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. Ahaziah went with Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him,
"Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshai. Go to him. Get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay."
So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together.
"I have a message for you, commander,"
he said.
"For which of us?"
asked Jehu.
"For you, commander,"
he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared,
"This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her."
Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him,
"Is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you?"
"You know the man and the sort of things he says,"
Jehu replied.
That's not true,"
they said.
"Tell us."
Jehu said,
"Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel."
They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted,
"Jehu is king!"
So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshai, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said,
"If you desire to make me king, don't let anyone slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel."
Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel, because Joram was resting there and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out,
"I see some troops coming!"
"Get a horseman,"
Joram ordered.
"Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come in peace?'"
The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said,
"This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?"
"What do you have to do with peace?"
Jehu replied.
"Fall in behind me."
The lookout reported,
"The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back."
So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said,
"This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?"
Jehu replied,
"What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me."
The lookout reported,
"He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshai. He drives like a maniac."
"Hitch up my chariot,"
Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. they met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked,
"Have you come in peace, Jehu?"
"How can there be peace?"
Jehu replied.
"As long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound."
Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah,
"Treachery! Ahaziah!"
Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer,
"Pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab his father when the Lord spoke this prophecy against him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord."
When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth-Hagen. Jehu chased him, shouting,
"Kill him too!"
They wounded him in his chariot on the way up to Gur, near Ibleam. But he escaped to Megiddo and died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his ancestors in his tomb in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king of Judah. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked,
"Have you come in peace, you Zimri? You murderer of your master?"
He looked up at the window and called out,
"Who is on my side? Who?"
Two or three eunuchs looked down at him.
"Throw her down,"
Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank.
"Take care of that cursed woman,"
he said,
"and bury her, for she was a king's daughter."
But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said,
"This is the word of the Lord, that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'"
Now there were in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians of Ahab's children. He said,
"You have your master's sons with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons. Now, as soon as this letter reaches you, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house."
But they were terrified and said,
"If two kings could not resist him, how can we?"
So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders, and the guardians sent this message to Jehu.
"We are your servants, and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best."
Then Jehu wrote them a second letter, saying,
"If you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow."
Now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter arrived, they took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu,
"They have brought the heads of the princes."
Then Jehu ordered,
"Put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning."
The next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said,
"You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then
that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he announced through his servant Elijah.
So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went toward Samaria. At Beth-Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked,
"Who are you?"
They said,
"We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother."
"Take them alive,"
he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth-Eked, 42 of them. He left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said,
"Are you in accord with me as I am with you?"
"I am,"
Jehonadab answered.
"If so, give me your hand."
So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said,
"Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord."
Then he had him ride along in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them,
"Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I am going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live."
But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the servants of Baal. Jehu said,
"Call an assembly in honor of Baal."
So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the servants of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe,
"Bring robes for all the servants of Baal."
So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the servants of Baal,
"Look around and see that no one who serves the Lord is here with you. Only servants of Baal."
So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning,
"If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life."
As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers,
"Go in and kill them. Let no one escape."
So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the Temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the Temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the Temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu,
"Because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation."
Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory east of the Jordan in all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aurora by the Arnon Gorge through Gilead to Bashan. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes, who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of the units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying,
"This is what you are to do, you who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath. A third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the sewer gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each of you with weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes."
The commanders of the units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted,
"Long live the king!"
When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out,
"Treason! Treason!"
Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100, who were in charge of the troops,
"Bring her out between the ranks, and put to the sword anyone who follows her."
For the priest had said,
"She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord."
So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba.
Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priests,
"Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers. Then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple."
But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them,
"Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing the temple."
The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and blocks of dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workers, who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his predecessors, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. As for the other events of the reign of Joash and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? His officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth Millo on the road down to Silla. The officials who murdered him were Jozabad, son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, son of Shomer. He died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. But they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria.
Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoahaz, all he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoash, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his ancestors, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him.
My father! My father!
He cried.
The chariots and horsemen of Israel.
Elisha said,
get a bow and some arrows.
And he did so.
Take the bow in your hands,
he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands.
Open the east window,
he said, and he opened it.
Shoot,
Elisha said, and he shot.
The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram,
Elisha declared.
You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek.
Then he said,
take the arrows.
And the king took them. Elisha told him,
strike the ground.
He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said,
you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times.
Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father, Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign.